You know, it's very easy to judge people by how they look or how they act or what they wear, or how they dress. Or it's funny how we put those folks in a box. If we see someone come in Walmart, it's got bright pink hair and pierced all up and a bunch of tattoos, we automatically put them in a box. We see someone come in a three-piece suit with dress shoes, tie and jacket, we put them in a box, don't we? We put teenagers in a box if they got the saggy jeans hanging down or if they're got the preppy Hollister shirts on. We put them in a box. If they wear cowboy boots, they're automatically a redneck. Right? If they wear skate shoes, they're automatically a pothead. If they wear this, they're automatically that. And we seem to do that instead of looking deeper and realizing that in every creation God has made, there's a purpose and a plan. And we as people, if we could look at each other, especially our own families, the ones we love, with the same eyes God sees his children, it would make a difference in their lives. But you know what? We get frustrated with people. We get mad at people. We get angry at people. And it's kind of like the old saying, if you've ever raised kids or you're raising kids now, I don't care what anybody says, you always love them, but there are times you don't like them. That's just how it is. Now, I wasn't like that. I was just a great kid. But for most kids, there was times you just don't always like them. But you love them. You love them. And that's how God feels about us. God loves us. And he sees us with that. And if we could see each other with those same eyes of love, it would tear down the walls. I am so happy right now with our church body and our church family. Let's talk about it. We are, at this point of our ministry, the most diversified body we've ever been before, and I love it. The most diversified church body we've ever been. Diversified in lifestyle, diversified in skin color, diversified in background. We are the most diversified we've ever been. We've always been diversified, but lately it's like, all of a sudden, all these lives are coming, and all these people are coming the doors, and all of them's got a story. All of them's got a problem. All of them's got a past. And what are we here for? To love them. To love them. I preached a message one time, and I think I titled it this, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe I was too scared to title it, but I wanted to title it this. Love the hell out of them. That was my title, or what I wanted to call it. Some of y'all might be here when I said it, when I preached that. To love the hell out of them. The best way that we get people to Christ is through love. It's not through hate, and it's not through fear. It's not through tormenting our kids. You know, part of the problem we have with our law enforcement now is parents are scaring kids and making cops the bad guys. And they threaten them. I'm going to call the cops on you, and you're going to go away. They're supposed to be our friend, right? Protect and serve. And so we need to paint a different picture to our children. They're there if you're in trouble. They're there if you need help. Thank God one was in our path years ago. Me and Melanie got lost, come out from Winston-Salem, and we were in the ghetto. I mean the ghetto of Winston-Salem. It was so scary. I feel like I'm in one of them movies, and I see my whole life flash before me. Like, oh, my gosh. We are not in Albuquerque anymore. Hang on a second. So we're going down this road, and it's you could tell we were in the wrong part of town. People are all on the streets. They're staring. They're starting to kind of gather. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Guess what was sitting there? A cop. I rolled down my window. He looked at me and says, you're lost, aren't you? I didn't say a word. You're lost, aren't you? Yes, sir. Lost. He said, lock your doors and follow me. Don't stop at no stop signs. I'm going to go through all the red lights for you. I'm getting you back on 40. He led me out. Thank you. Awesome. That's a very heartwarming story. And it's all about how we perceive things. It's all about how we see things. You know, people that don't like law enforcement are normally lawbreakers. It's just how it is. I have no problem with officers. I love officers. I got a lot of officer friends, detective friends, and I love them. Now, I don't love them when I get a speeding ticket. I'm like everybody else. I'm doing the old cartoon cussing under my breath. You know, the old cartoons, you know, sitting me saying, ruff, ruff, show, ruff, bunny. Ruff, ruff. Remember the old cartoon? You know what he was doing? He's cussing under his breath. And so, you know, I don't like that either. But you know what? He's doing his job, and I was breaking the law, so I deserve that. So it's all about how we see things. Sometimes we see ourselves by what other people say that they see. We see ourselves by what other people say that we are and not what God says that we are. As we're growing up, and not just through school, but even as adults, there's peer pressure. You know, I don't want to look like a nerd, even at my age. I want to look like I belong. I want to fit in. I want to have friends. You know, I want to be cool. I want to say a joke and them laugh with me and not at me. You know what I'm saying? I'm still there. And so sometimes we, you know, we're defined by, we let other people define who we are instead of letting God define who we are. So let's see what God says in Psalms 139. I want to encourage you to do this. And we're going to start in verse 13, but it's a very short chapter. I mean, it's 24 verses. I encourage y'all at some point after this service to just read this chapter from 1 through 24. It's a beautiful chapter of the affection God has for us. But we'll start in 13 for time's sake. For thou hast possessed my reins. That word possessed my reins means you have formed me. You have created me. You have possessed my reins. You've created me. You covered me in my mother's womb. You did that, God. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Wonderfully made. We're a wonderful creation of God, no matter what we've done, where we've been, or even how we act. I've said this many times. Righteousness is not about living right. Righteousness is about being in right standing with God. There's a big difference. Righteousness means I'm in right standing with God. How are we in right standing? By faith in Christ. So we are wonderfully made. God created us. He knew what he was doing. He already knew in my mother's womb I'd have brown eyes, sandy blonde hair, how much I'd weigh, how long I would be. He created me. He's the artist. He's the master behind the masterpiece. He's the artist behind the painting. I'm not a mistake the way I look. Now, we all don't like things about ourselves. That's why if you got Hollywood money, they don't. You seen Kenny Rogers lately? Can't even recognize him from what he used to look like. You know, he used to be big and had big Santa Claus cheeks, you know, and now I can't hardly recognize him. I mean, he just changed so much because he changed his features. We know about Michael Jackson, bless his heart, rest in peace, how much he changed himself. We think that we're imperfect because our nose, we got our grandma's nose. Thank God you got your grandma's nose. Thank God. You know, anybody watch a show, Wings? The old comedy Wings? Well, they had the two brothers on there. He's wanting to get a nose job. And his other brother caught him just in time in the chair and says, come here, look in the mirror. I want you to look in the mirror. Look at that nose. Whose nose is that? He's got that anesthesia. He's kind of, you know, ooh. He goes, that's mama's nose. That's right. And whose eyes are those? Daddy. And he starts crying because, you know, he's on that medication. You going to change daddy's eyes and mama's nose? I love you, daddy. I love you, mama. And he talked him out of doing that. We want to change ourselves because the world says you got to have this kind of nose or this kind of physique or this kind of hairstyle or, you know, this height or whatever. And we put ourselves in a box and think, and we see ourselves that way. You know, the disease, is it bulimia? What, Melly? Bulimic. The bulimic. Where girls especially affects girls. They're not even big, but they throw up all the time because they think they are. They think they are. They think if I could just look like this, I would get this. And we lose all self-confidence of how God made us. I always dreamed of being 6'2". That's what I want to be growing up, 6'2". I didn't make it. I am 5'11 and a half. I couldn't even make 6 foot. Now I'm 6 foot in certain shoes, and I like that. But I'm 5'11 and a half, and I'm not shrunk, and I still am, because I got measured today. I had some blood work done, and I got measured. I'm still 5'11 and a half. So I'm like, I'm not starting the shrinking process yet, thank God. So 5'11 and a half. Do I wish I was 6'2"? I think that's the perfect height. For me as a man, 6'2 is like the perfect height. You're not too gawky, and you're not too short. 6'2. That's like 6'2. Just sounds good. I'm 6'2. How tall are you? 6'2. How tall are you? 5'11 and a half. See what I'm saying? It don't ring the same bell, does it? It just don't ring the same bell. So my whole life, I've always said I'm right at 6 foot. Because I am. That's 5'11 and a half. That's close, right? Half inch. I'm rounding up. I know how to do my fractions. I round up. 5'11 and a half. Or decimals, whatever. So, you know, I want to be that. I always want to have hair. Guess what? God made me fearfully and wonderfully with less hair. It's just how it is. Some of my classmates at my age still got the full head of hair, ain't lost a hair on their head. I mean, ain't lost a hair. I have. You know what? Could I do something about it? I could. I could go to the bald places and get stuff put in, plugs and all that. But one, I ain't got the money, and two, I just don't know how it would turn out. I don't want to be swimming one day and everything fall out. So I'll keep what I got and live with it.
So are there things about me I would change? Sure there are. There's things I would love to have my full head of hair. I would love to be slimmer. I would love to be a little taller. I mean, yeah, of course. I don't like my feet. Y'all ain't seen my feet, and I don't like my feet. But, you know, that's what it is. You know, Melanie says I got Fred Flintstone feet. You know, I can't help that. Oh, did I tell you that? Oh, I got the beast feet, she says, from Beauty and the Beast. That's even worse. But anyway, there's things that I would like to change. I can't. I understand that. But you know what, God says, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made, and I'm just like I'm supposed to be. We could accept that. We're just like we're supposed to be. We're all uniquely made. We're like a snowflake. There's no two people, even twins, that look exactly alike. There's always a difference. There's a mole here, a mole there. I mean, there's something that they're not exact. Each one of us are like a snowflake, and God made us fearfully and wonderfully, that my soul, and marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret. And I was curiously, I love how it's worded, I was curiously wrought or worked out or developed in the lowest parts of the earth. He's talking about the womb of the mother. I was curiously created in the depth of my mother's womb. I was created. I was made. We have a 9-month period where women carry a child, I mean, for the most part. And during those 9 months, God is wroughting his work. He is developing his work. And each one of us are, we come out the way we're supposed to be by the hand of God. We just do. And if we could accept ourselves and say, God, you took enough time to design me. I'm not going to, if I start trying to change that, what am I doing? I'm coming against the maker, the creator. I am what I am. I may have a nose that reaches from here to them back door, but that's the nose you gave me, God. I may have ears I can fly with, but praise God, when the rapture comes, I'll be the first one to go. I don't know. There's always something we can find out. We can have positive, right? And so we just got to understand that. See ourselves as God says. Then thy eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. Now, I like this. You see me, God, and you knew I'd be imperfect because I was born in sin, born in flesh. In all thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. What it's saying here is though I was imperfect, though I was not right in your eyes, you still had all of my days marked. You had a destiny for me, a future for me. Every act, every deed, you had a plan to be recorded, and I'm in your book, and it's all part of a process. It's all part of a plan. I've said many times, not how we start, it's how we finish. You may be way back in the pack when you begin, but it's how you cross the line. Do you cross the finish line? It's all that matters, that you finish the course. Some start out slower. Some start out way behind. Some have a harder life than others, a harder path, or a harder road to travel. But it's how we finish. God knows all of our members. Now look what he says in verse 17. How precious are your thoughts unto me. How much preaching have we heard through the years how God's mad at us? How God's angry and mad because we messed up. God's mad. He's a mad God. He hates when you know, here the Bible says, precious are his thoughts of me. And just before that we read, seeing we's imperfect. He knew we'd be imperfect. He knew we would sin and be down all kinds of, make all kinds of wrong choice and decisions. But yet, he had an outline for our lives, a plan for our lives. And we're ordained, I believe, in each season to be in the season that we're in. As I grow older, I believe that more and more, that the seasons we're in are ordained by God, and that when we go through storms and we go through things we don't like, all of that's a process working for good for a future purpose. We can't yet see, but it's for a future purpose and well-being in our lives. Because the Bible says all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Don't look good all the time, but I believe that. So his thoughts are precious to me. How great is the sum of them. In other words, God's thoughts are so much. There's so many good thoughts God has toward me. Great the sum of that. He's for us and he's not against us. He's with us. He's not away from us. He wants us to succeed and not fail. He wants us to be blessed and not cursed. That's God's desire for us. Think about how much you love your natural biological children. How much greater the love of God for us. It's so much greater, church. It's so much greater than that love we have for our own child, because we can only love to a human limit. But God loves to a God limit. So think about the difference in that. Our love is based still, I don't care what anyone says, even for our kids at times. Our love is sometimes measured based on performance. You know, I don't like you because you're acting out and you're acting ugly. I don't want to be around you right now. You know, got a smart mouth, got an attitude, got this, got, I don't like what you become. We place kind of conditions on that, even our own kids sometimes. We love them, but we measure how we respond to them on their behavior. Whereas God says, there's nothing going to change His love for us. Because He formed us, He birthed us, He died for us, He saved us while we were yet sinners. He died for the ungodly. He died knowing we were not perfect. He gave His life knowing after we get saved, we're still going to mess up a bunch. But if we could see how much God loves us, we could be so content with who we are in Christ. We wouldn't be trying to change ourselves. A lot of our peer pressure, especially among our young people, is trying to fit in to be accepted because they don't feel accepted of themselves. But when we know God accepts us, even when I mess up, even when I fail, when I sin, yeah, it's not like God's not knocking us down a notch saying, I love you less today because you sinned. I love you less than I did yesterday because you messed up. Boy, that's a big sin there now. That's going to cost you two knocks of love. He doesn't deal that way. God's love is constant. It's constant. The blood's forever flowing. It's like a river that never ceases to run. It continually flows, covering, keeping us in right standing with Him. It's a beautiful picture of God's love. The prodigal son's a beautiful example of God's love. You know, the father did not kick the son out. The son left on his own terms and says, give me what I got. I'll go live my life. Father didn't stop him, okay? You're welcome to go live your life. I'll be here when you get back. And sure enough, he was. When the son got tired of sinning and realized his way wasn't the right way, he remembered where he came from, and he came back. And in this story, the father did not judge him. The father did not even discipline him. The father celebrated him. The father didn't knock him down. The father didn't demote him. The father put the robe back on his back and the ring on his fingers, and they had a party, and they celebrated his return. Why? Showing my love doesn't change. Yeah, you messed up out there. Slept with all them harlots and did all that junk and had all that drunkenness and did all the whatever you did, maybe stealing, cheating, lying, whatever, all the stuff you did while you was out there, son. But you know what? You're home now. And so you're still mine. That's how God sees us. It's important we see ourselves that way, because those lies that you released earlier, leave them here. Say, no more am I going to believe because someone says I'm this, that I'm that. No more. I don't see myself anymore as an alcoholic. I don't see myself anymore as a drug addict. I don't see myself anymore as a harlot. I don't see myself anymore as that bad person. I don't see myself anymore as that person that had me chained. But God, I'm going to see you as you see me, fearfully and wonderfully made, forgiven and healed, and a child of yours, your masterpiece all the days of my life. I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose. I was ordained for this time. I'm not born out of time. I'm not born out of accident. I was born in this season exactly like God wanted me to be born. And I'm here, and I will fulfill the destiny God has placed before me, because He created me. And He didn't create me to see me fall. He created me to see me live and to see me succeed. If I should count them, talking about all the thoughts, the good thoughts God has, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. This is how God feels about you in these verses. We've got three categories. This is how God feels about you. He loves you. You're fearfully, wonderfully made. His thoughts are good for you. Now go to the next scripture. This is found in Ephesians 2. This is what God did for you. Look at Ephesians 2. We'll begin with verse 4. This is a powerful few scriptures of what God did for you. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, even when we were in our rebellious season, God's love was there. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved by the grace of God, which is also the love of God. And He hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've got a heavenly position because of what God did for me. I was in sin, I was in darkness, but His mercy found me. His mercy came to earth. Mercy left heaven and came to earth to redeem and restore and make new and fresh all the junk I've been before. All that's thrown out the window, and no longer does God see me as that alien, as that stranger, as that foreigner in a strange land. He doesn't see me anymore as that enemy against Him, but He now sees me as family, child, heir, blood-bought, redeemed, reconciled back into Him. He sees me as His very own. Man, when you know you're God's child, I mean, even when we mess up, we're God's child. We got to quit letting the lies of other people and even other preaching tell us that when we mess up, we're kicked out of heaven and we're back in hell. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says at all. If that's the case, then we are not saved by grace. We're trying to be saved by our own efforts, our own works. But grace, we're saved. The Bible says in another place, it's a gift from God. What He gave, it's a gift. He gave you a gift. Eternal life. It's a gift. You don't owe me nothing. You can't pay me back. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. Somebody gives you a gift, you didn't earn that. It's a gift out of love. You didn't buy it. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. It's just a gift. In the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Here it is. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And aren't we still seeing that today? Men boasting about their works. Yeah, I prayed for 3 hours. I fasted 40 days. I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And that's wonderful, and that's all good. But you know what? It didn't save you. God saved you. It's a gift of grace. It's not of works. You know how this helps us to understand what God did for us? We, I think, try all of our lives to work our way into heaven. Trying to work our way into heaven. Work our way. And it's futile because we can't. We become so discouraged. When we threaten our children or kids with hell every time they make a mistake. Well, you're hellbound, you're hellbound, you're hellbound. You know, I'm not saying we do that, but when we have that kind of mentality, that they can't mess up without the fear of losing their soul, it kind of puts them in a place of, well, I can't do it. Exactly. You can't do it. But God can. And that's where grace comes in. That's where grace steps in and says, you know what? You've done all you can do. You're serving me and you love me and you're trying to, but you know you're going to mess up. And it's those times that you mess up, those times you fall short, I'm still God and my grace is still alive, my grace is still in effect for you, and you're still covered. You're still covered. I mean, it's kind of like AAA, right? From what I understand, I don't have that, but what I understand, AAA kind of covers you wherever you go. You buy it. I could break down in Montana. All I do is make a phone call. AAA's there. The same AAA in Montana, the same AAA in North Carolina. I'm covered. Wherever I go, as long as I got that vehicle, I'm covered. It don't matter if I blow a tire, if I blow an engine, if I have a wreck, if I run out of gas. No matter what issue, what sin it is, I'm covered. See, we're covered by the grace of God. We're covered. Quit letting the lies of the devil pull you into this trap of self-loathe and selfless, you know, I'm not worth anything, and what's my purpose and what's my value. And, you know, with the social media we have now, there's a lot of cyberbullying and a lot of harsh words that go across text messages and Facebook comments and things that, you know, a child or a young person in their room by themselves and they're seeing these comments, parents don't know what's going on, and they're contemplating all kinds of wrong ideas because they're seeing that, because they're letting some stupid other kid tell them they're worthless. They're listening to, and my mom says it, morons. I like how she says that. Instead of morons, my mom says morons. They're listening to morons instead of saying no. You know, Randy has a sign in the men's bathroom beside the mirror.
It says, look at the greatest creation God made. Y'all don't have it in the women's, do you? It's a guy thing. Anyway, there's something in y'all's too, I think. Well, I had to put paper towels in there before service Sunday. I saw something hanging there. He's got that sign by the mirror. And it really makes you think when you're looking at that mirror, yeah, you're seeing the greatest creation God made. I mean, through all the faults and failures and flaws, it's the greatest creation made, human creation. Look at the beautiful animal world, the beautiful plant world, the tree world, the mountains, the seas, the oceans, the jungles, the rainforests, the deserts, all the beautiful things that God created. But it doesn't come in comparison to us. Because we can worship God. We can love God back. We can honor God. We can sacrifice to God. We can sing unto God our praises. And that's what He desires, is for us to fellowship with Him. We are His workmanship. Look at that. Where's workmanship? We are God's work. In other words, we are the result of His hand. Each one of us are the result of the hand of God. In how we look, in how we act, in how we feel. You know, we're made differently on the inside too. There's some of you more emotional than others. There's some of you that's got a little shorter temper than others. There's some of you that have less patience or more patience than others. There's some of you that couldn't get a tear out of your eye if I had a vice across your head. I ain't crying. And there's some of you I'd say, hey, sorry. You know, it's that extreme sometimes. I know a Christian growing up, you know, she was one that she was very sensitive, and if I just raised my voice a little bit, she started just, you know, tearing up. What are you getting loud, Daddy? What are you? I would have to touch her. I mean, I just have to raise my voice a little bit, you know? And stern, but it'd make her cry, you know? Jamie, not that way. It needs a lot more than a stern voice. Need a 2x4. A couple of them. Then it'll start crying. So it's different. But we are God's workmanship. He created us. And why did He create us? He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is what I'm saying. Sometimes some of us catch the train a little late, don't we? Some of us are pretty good, and we get it a little bit earlier. And some of us are on up in years, and we finally hear the whistle. All of a sudden, the Eureka light goes off. Oh, I see it. I might be 72 and hunch over, but pray God, I saw the light. I saw the light. You saw it in time. That's all that matters. You saw it in time. We were created and we were ordained for good works. God ordained us to walk in good works for His service. That's what He did. So this part, the first part was how God feels about us. This is what God did for us. Now let's look at the last verse in 1 Peter. This is who God says we are. You are a chosen generation. We're chosen. And the Bible says in John 16, I believe, Jesus says that we did not choose Him. He chose us. He chose us first. We didn't choose God. Because I want to tell you, it's not in our nature to go choosing good stuff. It's like I said many times, you don't have to teach your children how to lie. That happens automatically. Do you ever have to tell Trey, Amanda, ever when he was a little boy, 2 and 3, now Trey, here's how you lie. If I say, did you eat the peanut butter, and you really did, you say, no, Mommy, I didn't eat the peanut butter. That's how you lie. Let's try it, Trey. Let's practice, Trey. You didn't do that. You taught them how to tell the truth. Why do we have to teach kids to tell the truth? Because in their nature, they lie. Because it's in their nature. It's in a baby's nature to defy you. We used to push our kids around little buggies at Walmart getting groceries and food line when they were real little. And they would reach out and start touching stuff. Y'all been there. Start touching the ragu. You know, going out, they're in a buggy. And you say no. What do? No. They keep on, don't they? Until you do this. But that lip starts trembling. I told you no. And you got people looking at you like, oh, how can you do that? You want to raise it? That's what I'm thinking. Please, you want to raise it? They start defying early. They start having that back talk, don't they? Early. Young. You don't have to teach them how to back talk your mama. That comes automatically. Your mama says something you don't like, or daddy says something, what do? You back talk. Or you roll them eyes.
Do that. Stomp off. You shut the door a little louder. Sorry, the wind blew it. Yeah. Sure. So, defiance comes automatically. We have to teach our kids that. God chose us. We didn't choose Him. Because we wouldn't have chose Him out of our sinful nature. God had to first touch our nature for us to respond to that. Then it says we're a royal priesthood. We are royalty. You talking about blue blood? We had to explain that to Ashley the other day. We were talking about blue blood in the car, and Ashley said, everybody's blood's blue. I said, no, honey, we're talking spiritually. Blue blood. Well, no, we're talking about that. We're talking about royalty. That's right. So everybody's blood's blue. I said, we're talking about Prince Diana, or something got brought up about Prince Diana. Yeah, she has more royal blood than, more blue blood than Charles. And Ashley said, everybody got blue blood. And so we know blue blood means royalty. When you hear the term that are blue blood, it means they got royalty. Well, guess what? We as God's people, we're blue bloods. So we can drink hot tea and our pinky up all we want. We're blue blood. We can wear that crown because we're God's child. We are a royal priesthood, royalty in God's eyes. Then it says we're a holy nation. We're set apart for God's work and for God's service. And we are a peculiar people. That word peculiar doesn't mean you're weird or wacko. The word, which some of us are, the word peculiar means special. We're God's special. That translates into the word special in some translations. Special people. Now, why are we chosen? Why are we royal? Why are we special? That we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. If we could see how God really sees us, we wouldn't hide in darkness no more. We would be proud to be in the light. Because this is how God sees me. His child, His vessel, beautiful and chosen. Just how I am. I don't have to change to please man. God made me. God created me. And God's ordained me for good works. No matter what my path has been, no matter what my past has had, no matter where I am right now in life, the place I'm at now may not be good. I can take this to the bank. That God sees me with eyes of love and forgiveness and compassion. I mean, Jesus, we got a great example of Jesus always being with the sinners. Helping those who needed help. Never judging. He was always with the woman at the well. There He was, helping her. And His disciples and the Pharisees fussed at Him for that. Like they do today. Why are you hanging around them kind of people? Don't you know they're sinners? Yeah, that's who needs help. Do any of us go to the doctor if nothing's wrong? No. We go to the doctor if something's not right to get fixed. So why will we expect anything less of God? He comes to those who need Him. And we should too. I seen a thing on Facebook today I thought was great. It says that church should be a hospital. Let's see, how was it worded? A church should be a hospital for the sick and not a social, not a club for the saints. And a lot of that's become true. It's become like a club, social clique, instead of being what it really needs to be, a place of healing. A place of deliverance, a place of forgiveness, a place where tears can be cried in a safe place and the body understands this is okay. No judgmental eyes, just this is okay. You're supposed to be able to cry in this place. You're supposed to be able to fall on your knees at any moment and just, you know, I was so proud of Connie Sunday morning, right before we dismissed kids. She stood up and obeyed God and just released how she felt about her Savior, how she felt about her God and what God done for her. That's what it's for. This is a place of hope and a place of help and a place of healing and a place that should be safe. Because see, we're all equal, church. We're all part of God's family. It doesn't matter what color our skin is. It doesn't matter how we look. It doesn't matter if we're poor or rich. It don't matter if we're broken or put together. It don't matter if you know, we've got a dark past or no past hardly at all. All that shouldn't matter. When we come to this place, we are one family and we are one body. And we are here for one purpose, to celebrate the goodness of God and how much He loves us. Start seeing yourselves as God sees you. It'll change how you worship. It'll change how you walk. It'll change how you testify to other people. It'll change how you're a minister of other people's lives. Because you don't feel good about yourself when you feel like you're unworthy. What you're really doing is attacking the one that created you. And I've learned that. I mean, God made me, and here I am. I'm the cookie out of the oven. I might not be the perfect round, perfectly cooked chocolate chip cookie. I might have some burnt corners. Might be a little lopsided on a few places. You know, it might just scrape me out of the pan sometimes because I'm kind of stuck in my ways. But you know what? I'm still the cookie God made. And if I was any cookie, I'd be an Oreo, just to let you know. I'd be an Oreo. You would too. What kind of cookie would you be, Sam? Or Reese's? What'd you be, Ashley? You would be a sugar cookie. Mom, what kind of cookie would you be? Yeah. A sugar cookie. Oh. All right. Brandy, what kind of cookie would you be? Macadamia. A macadamia nut. Yeah. Well, I got you. Huh? Kaya, coconut. Yeah, I would definitely be an Oreo. I love Oreos. That's what I'll be. Well, I like chocolate chip too, but I like Oreo. And he would be. Dad's, you've always got that one in the crowd, right? The cookie nobody wants is the oatmeal raisin. Anybody else like oatmeal raisin cookies? Oh, really? Oh, wow. So I don't like oatmeal. I like oatmeal, but not oatmeal raisin. You're not alone. I see you. Boy, how do we get here? Okay. What kind of cookie would you be, Katie? A sugar. I want to introduce this lady. Just stand up for a minute if you don't mind. You're not bashful. Some of y'all don't know who this is. My mom and dad will remember her as I introduced her. They might not recognize her now because she's changed so much. This is Catherine's daughter, Katie, little Katie. And she's 20 years old now. She grew up in this church for several years. And like a lot of young people, has moved on and doing things in her life. But she's here tonight, popped in, didn't know she was coming. It was awesome. Surprise. And you drove all the way from, you live in, is it Denver? Not Colorado. But Denver, North Carolina. And she drove this 20-year-old by herself from Denver to be at church tonight. Is that not awesome? Give her a hand of support. We love her so much. You got anything you want to say? It's so good. This is Ray Short's niece. Y'all remember Ray Short, built the church. It's his niece. And so we are so happy. It's Forrest's cousin, first cousin. So, Katie, we got a picture of Katie in our scrapbook back there in Sunday school class, or in my office now, actually, because I cleaned out that kitchen, of her up here as a young girl, and you were blonde, I think, at that time, blonde hair girl, and up here singing with the kids. When we had to have a kid singing, and she was, you know, about that tall, and she's up here singing with all the other kids when Christian was about, with her same age, so her and Christian and Jamie and all them and Forrest, and they were all up here, and we got a picture of that, and so it meant a lot you're here tonight. We really appreciate that. We love you a lot. All right, Grandma, what kind of cookie would you be? Coconut, all right. Thanks. You don't like Oreo? That was Grandpa's favorite Oreo? Yeah, yep. Yep, I love it. You can tell a lot about a folk about what kind of cookie they'd be. That gives us something to do. Ask your friends this week at work what kind of cookie would you be. Get their, look at their face. It's a good idea. We're going to have donuts. We could do cookies, couldn't we? Instead of donuts. By the way, next Wednesday, I put the bulletin donut night for a little bit of fellowship, donuts and coffee. But maybe we should do cookies. That'd be good. We could bring coconut. We could bring Oreo. We could bring chocolate chip. Just have a mixture. You don't have to, who wants donuts? Who doesn't have cookies? It's pretty close. Jelly. Look at Ashley Jellyfield. She's all excited. Maybe we'll do both. Maybe we'll do both. Some donuts and some cookies. Who knows? We'll do something. Anyway. Thank y'all for being here tonight. Let's stand our feet. We'll close out in prayer, and we'll pray for the offering. If you have an offering to give tonight, after we pray, just come put that in the offering plate up here at the front. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the great encouragement we read, how much you love us. And God, you didn't just say you loved us. You proved you loved us by what you did. We read that. What you did for us, God. You didn't just say it. You did it. You died. Your mercy reached us. You gave up the greatest thing ever, your life, that you could gain our lives and have us with you in your kingdom. Thank you for that kind of love, Lord. Let us see ourselves in the mirror from this night on as you see us, fearfully and wonderfully made. Let us not believe the lies of the enemy or of the people, but let us see ourselves as you see us, special in your eyes. Thank you, and we praise you. Bless the offering tonight, every seed that is given, God. I pray you bless it and use it for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.